firm,
rough but lovable Uncle Ollie.
2 Peter chapter 2. Yesterday we talked about, on verse 9, about the temptations, and the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And it's always the temptations are always, and this is no more perfectly illustrated than in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. And it always, it has nothing to do with it. This word doesn't have to do with what we think of as afflictions or whatever. It's the it's the being put to the test for the purposes of approving, but you don't do it lightly. In other words, you're not asking God, I mean, well, I did it every once in a while, but you don't ask God to do what I used to do, which is say the world of the devil in the flesh, take your best shot. That's not smart, because the best shot will come at the right time. And so that doing that kind of thing is self-willed and presumptuous. The lead us not into temptation is don't. I mean, I lead myself enough into it. Lord, don't you put any more, don't do it too much. Now, remember, the word temptation here is parisma. Oh! No, it's paros. P-E-I-R-A-S-M-O-S. Pyro, I can't pronounce it. And it means to put to the test for the purposes of approving. Approving. So everything that is going on with you is not for wrath. It's for discipleship. Wrath is gone if you're a believer. So the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now here we find an interesting thing in the next verse. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, despise governments, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Normally we see the word walk, and it means the way you conduct one's life. This word for walk is to pursue a predetermined course of action. An agenda, a plan. Now, you've got to hear this, because this is where you're more often deceived than any place else. Because the exhortation of God is always to abandon yourself, take no thought for your life, take no thought for you, take no thought for tomorrow. The opposite of that is them that pursue a course of action, that walk after the flesh, that walk, and the flesh just means, it's the word sarx. It just means anything that has to do with sensory perception. So, chiefly them that pursue a course of action that is defined by the flesh, wanting more in the lust of uncleanness. Now, uncleanness is a technical word in the law. Remember and primarily here what it's referring to is touching a dead body. So if I give breath to my flesh and I'm pursuing a course of action that I have defined, a predetermined course of action, I am pursuing that predetermined course of action, then I have touched the dead body. The word here for uncleanness is miasmus. And it's dealt with by the waters, not by the blood. You remember that from the offerings? If you can hear, then Jesus says to you, he's saying to you right now, if you've been pursuing a course of action that is defined by the flesh, then you can be clean by the word that he has spoken. if you don't hear, and if you use the word of God to justify your pursuing the course of action that is defined by the flesh, then these next verses apply to you. Does everybody understand this? This is totally opposite of what's been taught. What they call, this is other guys here. Chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. It's talking about the whores down there, and it's talking about Democrats and Howard Dean and all those guys. I think Job is in the New Testament. But this is you and I when we pursue a course of action that is defined by our senses. Then we become the unclean because we have touched the dead body. Now, isn't this what everybody does? Isn't this what the world does? You pursue a course of action that's defined by your senses. No, you don't want to do that anymore. If you've heard what I've said this morning and you understand that Christ is His own power within you, He doesn't need your help except to empty yourself, then you are clean by the word that He has spoken. Now remember, Christ Himself was unclean on several occasions. He was unclean when He raised Lazarus from the dead because He had touched the dead body. He was unclean when he raised that little girl from the dead. The disciples were unclean when they laid hands on the leper. But they are then clean by the word that has been spoken. So there's a huge difference between the activities of sin and the activities of uncleanness. I heard our Brother Hagee gave a whole long speech the other day on religious television that he was talking about beware the leaven, or cast out the leaven. And leaven was sin. No, leaven isn't sin. Leaven is seeing, there are three kinds of leaven in your life, according to the New Testament. There's the leaven of Herod, the leaven of the Pharisees, and the leaven of the Sadducees. If you remember clearly, the leaven of Herod is hypocrisy, trying to put forth something outward that doesn't originate from within. Isn't that what I said? I thought I said the leaven of Pharisees. The leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. The leaven of the Herod is seeing lack anytime, anywhere. And the leaven of the Sadducees is related directly to the leaven of the Sadducees because it's not believing in the resurrection. So you have to rely on yourself. Does everybody understand this? Now, if you pursue the leaven of the Pharisees, hypocrisy, the leaven of Herod, lack, the leaven of Sadducees, not seeing and knowing the resurrection, then you have touched the dead body. So there is unclean. Now listen carefully. But chiefly them that walk or pursue an action after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, in the desire, lust just means desire, the desire for more than you have, the desire for conditions to change, the desire for somebody else to change, and despise governments. The evidence that they do that, one of the outcomes of that they've done all of these other things, is that they despise governments. Think down. Despise governments? There's not one example in the New Testament of a believer taking political action. In the New Testament, they didn't just have abortion. They left the newborn babies lying beside the road to die. Their conscience was relieved because they said if God wanted somebody to have that little baby, then one of the passers-by would pick it up. The Roman Empire was the most cruel, unbelievable, despotic, if you will, government, one of the most that has ever been. There's not one word against the Roman Empire. There's not one word against abortion. There's not one word against what the world is doing. Because, go to Romans 13 real quick.
Is that except for Judas betraying Christ because he wasn't the political Messiah?
Well, it wasn't just he wasn't the political Messiah. He wasn't the Messiah that met his need. Well, that's one of the things, whatever it is. I mean,
but that's not stated in the...
No. Romans 13. Listen carefully. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. You can take that anywhere you want. We, as believers, are never, ever, ever either in favor of or against powers. They are here by the hand of God for the perfection of His body. No matter how despotic, no matter how cruel, no matter how anti-Christian, so the idea, if you pursue a course of action after the flesh, eventually you will end up despising governments. You understand that? Because you'll... the governments can be your boss. If you're pursuing a course of action other than being in subjection to whatever situation you're in, then by definition you will always end up despising the powers that be. And so this doesn't just apply like to the nations or states or cities. It applies to your job, to your life. It's easy for us to pick on the Pat Robertsons of the world.
In my life, the governments that this is talking about are not the city of Dallas and the state of Texas.
How about the cashiers?
Yeah, I mean it's the people that I work with and doing the dishes.
It's your boss.
It's other stuff doesn't affect me at all.
Okay, let's again. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. He doesn't. It's the idea is that. If you read James, you'll understand that it says happy are you if you fall into diverse temptations, because temptation worketh patience, etc., etc., and it brings you to the fullness of Christ. But if you come to the belief that you're in a situation that you have to do something about it, then this whole other course of action, because you will by definition become ungodly, because your mind will take you to develop a course of action based on the senses, and eventually all of these things, in the lust of uncleanness, you'll have to touch the dead body. Then and you will become presumptuous. You will be self-willed. And you're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Does everybody really capture this? This is talking about you and I on a daily basis. It's not, I mean, it, of course it applies to the Pat Robertsons and the Gary Bowers and all these people that are, you know, political action committees and the Republican, you know. But that's just so we can see ourselves.
This touches on such a personal level because it's at this point where God wants full repentance.
Amen.
And that's the only place where it can really take place, because this is where we're really living.
Right, because this is what you do every day. Yeah. This is every time that something happens that you don't like, then you must develop a course of action by your ideas that you will follow. And you will go in touch. You have to, by definition, then go into uncleanness, miasma. And when you do that, then you will despise anything that comes up against it. You will despise just means to think it down. It's like, I was so sold out to politics, it just made me, it makes me sick. I was, you know, and I didn't even care about politics. What happened was, Barry Goldwater, I knew he and his family because they lived next to my uncle in Arizona, and I used to see him all the time. And I was in Arizona, and they asked me, Barry Goldwater asked me, he said, "Holy, I'd like you to coordinate things for me in Texas." Well, that sounds like a pretty good idea. Because I don't care about politics, but I kind of like power.
It's a good way to meet girls.
Good way to meet girls. Political groupies, I mean, are everywhere. Before I knew it, I was so sold out to politics, I didn't even know what was going on. I even ran for office. And it was all, it was just,
Clinton.
Huh?
It could have been Clinton.
Yeah. And then I decided I wanted to be president. Can you imagine that?
Did you know at one time only that I had aspirations to be
in? I believe it. You're a power-hungry little twit. He's a Nazi.
But I have since gotten over that.
No, the point of this is these scriptures apply to your heart on a second by second basis, and they define how you respond to the various conditions of life. Is it going to be your walk, the way you conduct your life, or is your walk going to become your walk, your course of action that's pursued and defined? If you have any other course of action other than to believe on him who he has sent, believe on, not in, then you're a fool. And you're going down a road that's going to lead to the same thing has always led to in your life. Can you taste this? Can this become you instead of just, oh, that's an interesting philosophical thought. Any response?
I'm just thinking about the substance of our thought life. You know how it's like real stuff up there. And
whose thought life?
Anybody.
Nobody in particular.
And how it's so seductive, how it's just always kind of luring, and how so quickly we will fall for some of our wonderful things.
How, I mean, are you still using the, is that the royal we?
I'm still in the royal we.
Okay.
But otherwise, I mean, what's he talking about? Because it has to be that powerful stuff, or we wouldn't all be lured away from God, I guess. And while you were talking about, you know, some of this control stuff and politics and final points of repentance, it really gets down to where you live and the resistance you encounter when it gets to that level, and your mind doesn't want to let it go.
Now, this is, whose mind are we talking about now? Huh? Pete's mind?
Yeah, hold on. But it's real funny how seductive the snake is.
Well, it, as long as you see the snake, you got all, that's why it's so critical that we not see the snake as this, or the Antichrist is somebody over there in Egypt or Israel or wherever the hell he is, or the snake is the snake is you, and it's, once you see you in your mind as the snake that is this, it's so seductive. But all it can do is eat the dust of the earth. It can only give you sustenance and satisfaction in your mind from those things that are of the earth. So as is the earth, earthy, so it's just going to end up in the same thing. It's never going to stop. But it seems to me that at some point, like maybe after, maybe, I don't know, 25, 30 years, you should be able to recognize the snake. That's really the main function of Christianity, should be to see the snake. And you see him every time you look in the mirror. And the snake is you. This is why Jacob took 20 years before he would... And he used his real name.
Yeah, without coming to this point, you're using the scriptures to build yourself up.
Man, you're trying to learn something.
Yeah, gain.
But the whole idea, until you wrestle with God and he makes you say your name, that your name, Jacob, means the way of the snake... That's who you are. And you've done everything in the universe since you became aware of yourself as a separate entity to define a self that didn't look like the snake. And so therefore, we want the Antichrist to be a guy over there instead of me. We want the snake to be this cartoon caricature. We want the devil who tempted Christ to be this other person. Not the mind of Christ as Son of Man. That couldn't be. We make the Bible into a cartoon. Does everybody understand a little bit? What?
One little thought happened there while you were talking about the snake, and that this snake was saying, hey, go ahead and say you're a snake, it's okay. Be the snake. It was like, that's how subtle it is, rather than to want to die. It will go to whatever degree it needs to maintain its life. And that's why it has to be cut off and killed, because it's that easy.
But it has been cut off. It has been killed.
Yep.
But now he's raised himself from the dead, from the deadly head wound that was inflicted on the cross. But he continually raises himself from the dead in you, but you're the one that gives him life. By your thoughts. And his food is the dust of the earth. His food is the accomplishments that you imagine yourself attaining, or the place that you imagine yourself being. So you gain sustenance and satisfaction from eating the earth. And this is what everybody in the early church knew. And we've made it into a cartoon. All right.